morning. Good morning. I like how Bruce put that. A whole lot of fellowshipping going on tonight. Mark chapter 4 this morning. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Message I've entitled Heart and Soil. Heart and Soil. You there? Mark chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to worship you. What a wonderful thing to be able to come right into your presence, declare your praises. And now, what a wonderful thing it is to have your very word right before us. Words of life, words that change hearts. Lord, we want to give you our full attention. Father, I pray that our eyes would be opened to who we are as people, that we would be able to see clearly what our hearts are like. Because we know that our hearts can be very deceptive. Lord, we need truth deep down in our hearts. So, Lord, we give you our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it goes without saying, but Jesus was a master teacher, wasn't he? What an awesome thing it would have been to hear Jesus teach. And one of his most effective techniques as a teacher was the use of parables. Those wonderful little stories, those wonderful illustrations that would serve as doorways into spiritual truth. Jesus was awesome at using parables. And there are a number of parables that are recorded in the Gospels. This morning, we want to look at perhaps his most famous parable. The parable of the sower sowing seed. And I want you to understand this morning, this may be a story you've heard many times, but this is a very important parable. In fact, you could call this parable the Super Bowl of parables. It's mentioned in all three of the synoptic gospels, and Jesus himself even says that that parable is the key to understanding other parables. And I want you to understand, it's so important for us to understand because it gives us tremendous insight into what's going on in people's hearts when the gospel message is being preached. It gives us a good look into the human heart. Very, very important. So let's give our attention to this parable. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 4. It says, "And again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables." Isn't that a beautiful venue for a sermon? You know, I've always loved how adventurous and creative Jesus was as a preacher. He was not your conventional preacher. He was an out-of-the-box preacher. Most preaching in those days was done indoors, as we do it today, in a facility, in a synagogue, on the Sabbath day. Nice seating, a stage, pulpit. That's how most of the preaching was done. And Jesus did do preaching like that. It seems early on in his ministry, he did a lot of preaching in the synagogues. But he's run into opposition with the spiritual leadership. And so it seems that he's no longer welcome in the synagogues. So does that keep him from preaching? No. He just takes the message open air, doesn't he? And here we have him, picture this, in a boat, sitting in a boat, just off the shore, preaching to a huge crowd that's come and gathered on that shore. I love that. I wish we could try that here. It's just that there's not much water here in El Paso, is there? But I like the spirit. That's Jesus taking the gospel to the streets. That's Jesus taking the message out into the community. Certainly showing us what we as a church and what we as Christians need to do. Get it out there. Don't just wait for people to come. Go. Amen? So Jesus is preaching out there on those shores. And he's very creative. It says that he is teaching many things in parables. Now, it's important to understand exactly what a parable is. It comes from a Greek word which means to cast alongside. A parable is a comparison. It's a simile. It's been called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is what Jesus would do. He would take a story that you might see from nature, something that you might see commonplace in everyday society. He'd tell that story, get interest, and then he'd cast right alongside that story a very important spiritual truth, a heavenly truth. Now, one of the things you need to understand about parables is that there's only one good meaning to them. And you got to go to the guy who says the parable for the meaning. Because lots of times you can read a parable and get all kinds of crazy interpretations. But there's only one meaning, and you have to go to Jesus for that meaning. Now, I want you to know that there seems to be a little bit of a change in strategy here. Jesus, when he first begins his public ministry, when he's teaching, he begins to teach more directly with people. Just more straightforward. But here there's a little bit of a change. He's been kicked out of the synagogue, so he's going open air, and he starts to preach using parables, not as directly. So a little bit of a change, and we'll try to find out why he does that as we go. Well, let's look at this parable. Verse 3. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on the good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Very simple story, isn't it? This is a story that everybody would have been familiar with. In fact, it may have been that Jesus was pointing to a sower who was sowing in a field nearby as he gave this parable. Just something straightforward. You have a sower, a farmer who's sowing seed. In those days, they'd have a seed bag that they'd attach to their waist. And you'd watch the farmer go out into his field, digging in the seed, throwing that seed out on the field. And there's four different soils that are mentioned, and four different outcomes for the soil. Soil number one, Jesus calls the wayside. This would refer to the paths that were around all of the fields in those days, or the paths that went through some of the fields as a shortcut. Lots of people would walk those paths, lots of traffic, people, animals, carts. So these trails would become hard-packed, almost like pavement. What happens to seed that falls on ground like that? Does it penetrate? Just lies right there on the surface, right on the surface of the soil. And what does it become? Bird food, right? Birds just come and gobble that up. Second type of soil is called stony ground. Now, it's very important to understand what kind of ground Jesus is speaking about. This doesn't refer to soil that has a bunch of little rocks and stones in it. This is referring to a very specific kind of soil. This soil, when you looked at it on the surface, it would have looked like really, really healthy stuff. A good piece of ground. But it's actually a thin layer of topsoil over a shelf of limestone rock. So we're talking about soil that's about 2 to 3 inches deep, and right underneath for an extended area, bedrock. And so what happens to that seed? It goes in, it germinates, it starts to grow, but the roots can't go down very far. And what happens is those roots even begin pushing up against the limestone rock, and it causes the plant to come out quicker. And you might look at that part of the field and go, wow, that's doing awesome. Check it out. That's growing crazy. But there's no root. There's no depth. There's not enough moisture. There's not enough nutrients. That hot Palestinian sun comes out, scorches those plants. They wither. They're not fruitful. Third type of ground mentioned here, the thorny ground. This again would refer to soil that looks really good at the surface. I mean, it looks like a nice plot of soil, but underneath you have the roots of weeds and thorns. You don't see them, but they're there. Now, how many of you are gardeners? Anybody got green thumbs? I have a green thumb, but it comes from giving 20s to Home Depot to fix everything that I break. So I'm not the right kind of green thumb. But I do know this about weeding. When you pull up a weed, how do you do it? Do you just pull off the top? Is that going to work? No, you have to get that by the root. You have to pull it up. Otherwise, if you just take the top of the weed off, it's back in, what, 2 days? And so what happens to the seed that gets sown in that type of soil? Well, it germinates. It grows. But the weeds also grow, the thorns. And the good plant gets utterly choked out. Again, no fruit. No lasting fruit, no change. So with those first three soils, there's no harvest. There's no fruit. The fourth ground, that's the good ground. That's the ground that's been cultivated. It's deep enough. It's soft enough. It's free from any clutter. The seed goes into that ground and it sprouts forth with life. And Jesus says it produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now you will notice in many of the parables that Jesus teaches, there's a shock factor, there's a wow factor, there's a little twist. Verse 8 is the shock factor. This good ground is the shock factor in the story. Because in those days, a farmer, boy, if they could get tenfold, man, they were excited. Tenfold was awesome. But here Jesus is talking about 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. And everyone in the crowd would have gone, wow, that's an abundant harvest. That's supernatural harvest. Jesus, can you find us some soil like that? So there's the story. There's the parable. And I want you to notice, he stops preaching. Here's the sower sowing seed. Seed falls on four kinds of soils. Thank you very much. The story's over. He gives no explanation. There's a crowd that's just listened, and he gives no explanation as to the meaning of that parable. And there is deeper meaning, isn't there? And Jesus even seems to be implying that when he finishes. He says, those of you who have ears to hear, let them hear. It's almost like there's more to the story. It's almost like, I'll meet you after the service if you have more questions. What is Jesus doing here with the crowd that's gathered? He's separating the truly interested from those who are mildly amused. He knows that if those people that are truly interested in spiritual matters, those people who really want to know the truth, they'll dig, they'll seek, they'll come to Jesus for more explanation. They won't just stay surface, they'll want to go deeper. This is Jesus' way of spending more time with those who are most interested, instead of wasting a lot of time with people that aren't interested. And so he uses parables. Now, there are a lot of people hearing this story. There are a lot of people in the crowd. If they don't go to Jesus for explanation, they're not going to get the meaning, are they? And I tell you, they could hear that story and come all kinds of crazy ideas about what that parable means. A farmer may have thought, he's telling me that I need to be more careful in the way I cast my seed. A politician in that crowd could have thought, he's telling me I need to start a farm education program. A journalist in that crowd may have thought, he's telling me there's a bird problem in Galilee, and I need to do a story. A hippie in that crowd may have thought, he's talking about legalizing medical marijuana, man, or something like that, something crazy. Because listen, if you hear a story like that, you can make it, you can, whatever it means. And there were lots of people in the crowd that just came away, hey, you know, this is what I think it means. But if you want to know more, if you want to know the truth, you got to go deeper. And look what we read in verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. That's what Jesus is looking for. The sermon's over. The crowd's dissipated. Jesus is left alone and his disciples are with him. And a few others. These are the ones that are interested, and this is what Jesus is looking for. And they say, Jesus, hey, tell us more about that parable. What were you getting at? Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, we need to be like that. We need to be those who want to go to Jesus privately, ask questions, get close, seek him. The seekers are rewarded. And I want you to understand, as Christians, we have that great privilege. We have that great blessing of being able to go to Jesus with our questions. Amen? I mean, we can go to him. In fact, I saw a lot about reading the scripture in this parable. Man, read this wonderful book and go and talk to the author about the book. Go to the Lord. Have private sessions with him. You know, I've always pictured, a lot of times I used to picture myself when I'm reading the Bible in the mornings, is I'm sitting in a chair and Jesus is right there with me. And he's pointing. There was an author named John Bunyan, and he wrote a famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody of you heard of The Pilgrim's Progress? It's this extended allegory of the Christian life. And all these characters are mentioned in the novel that speak to various aspects of the Christian life and various obstacles that you might face. Let's say you're reading that book and you had questions about it, and you had the opportunity to go speak to one of John Bunyan's friends or an old relative. You could ask him, hey, what was John thinking? Or what if you had the opportunity to go to John Bunyan himself? Hey, John, what were you thinking? Which would be the best thing to do? Go to the author. I'm telling you, we know the author of the book. And he's got such wonderful things to share with us. If we'll come out of the whole surface thing and dig in and go to him and seek him. That's what the disciples did. Verse 11. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Look how blessed are those that go in. You have been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now that's kind of a scary statement, isn't it? Is Jesus suggesting that there are some people out there that he deliberately speaks to in parables so that they can't understand the truth, lest they turn and have their sins forgiven? Yes, he is. There are some people. This is a serious form of judgment. What kind of people? What group of people? Last week, we talked about those who commit the unforgivable sin. There's a sin that if somebody commits, they'll never be forgiven. It's unpardonable. And that sin is rejecting Jesus. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit, his job is to point people to Jesus and convict people of their need to Jesus. And that is what the Spirit does in so many people's lives. He says, hey, here's Jesus. You need to have Jesus in your heart. You need to admit that you're a sinner. The gospel keeps getting shared. And if a person keeps saying, no, 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 the Bible does indicate that that person can eventually enter a state of settled, final rejection of Jesus Christ. And when a person gets to that point, the lights go off. No more truth. That person can no longer receive truth. They've become so hard. Now, I told you last week, I have no idea when that can happen in a person's life. I can't say, well, you only get 20 shots. 25 shots, 30 shots. God is a God of grace, and we know he loves people, and he wants people to know. And the people that do reach that have been given so many opportunities. It's why it's so very important when it comes to spiritual truth and gospel preaching that you respond. That you are sensitive. If you are sensitive still in any way, that's when you need to receive Christ. You can't wait, because every time you say no, your heart gets harder. So there is that kind of judgment. And I believe that Jesus here was specifically speaking of the religious leaders in his day. They have reached that point. They are the ones who have rejected him. These are the ones who said that he was casting out demons by the power of Satan. Absolute blasphemy. They've demonstrated that they're rejecting Christ. And so there is that judgment. You don't want to get there. Be the one who comes to Jesus and is given the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The truth that sets free. All right. What does this parable teach? Jesus tells them. Verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Remember, this is a key. If you don't understand this parable, you won't understand all the other parables. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. Okay, so in the parable, what does the seed represent? The word. The gospel message. In the parable, what does the sower represent? A preacher. Any preacher of the word. This can be a preacher in a pulpit. This can be a preacher on the radio. This can be a preacher on TV. This can be a picture of you sharing the faith with family and friends. A sower is a preacher. And believe me, I believe the scripture is so clear. As Christians, we're all called to be sowers. And I think it's a powerful picture. There are many times as I'm thinking about Sunday morning, as I'm going to approach this pulpit to preach, I think of that. I come up here and I get to grab seed. I get to grab seed out of God's word and look all the potential for that seed. I think of our radio program that airs 5:30 to 6 Monday through Friday. I think of all the seed that's going out in the airwaves and all the potential. I want you to think of yourself in that way as a sower. You're a Christian, you have a seed bag, and you can throw seed. You can share the gospel. The seed is the word. The sower is any preacher. Now we have four soils. What do those soils represent? Hearts. There are four different kinds of hearts. Which heart are you? Honestly, evaluate which heart are you as you hear truth. Let's do that first heart, verse 15. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Let's call this heart the hard heart. This is the resistant heart. This would speak of the person who hears spiritual truth and doesn't care. This would speak of the person who's resistive to the Christian faith, resistive to the gospel message. They don't want to hear it. They're like, get away, don't tell me. This could speak of people who are totally uninterested. They're not even concerned whatsoever. What happens to any seed that gets thrown their way? It doesn't penetrate. It will not change that person. And Satan's sure to take it away so that there's no hope of that. The hard heart. Is that your heart? Is your heart hard to spiritual things? Hard to spiritual truth? You know, there are a lot of people that go to churches, and their hearts may be like that. There may be people that come to church because they feel like they sort of have to be dragged to church, and they sit. Very, very dangerous place to be when you're being exposed to truth week after week. And there's no reception. The stony ground. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So what kind of heart is that? Let's call that the shallow heart, the superficial heart, the impulsive heart, the emotional heart. There's a reception of the gospel, but it's only an emotional reception. It's a shallow, there's no root. And so a person may hear the gospel and they get all excited. Maybe they raise their hand or they go down at an altar call and there's excitement and there seems to be all this joy and there seems to be a change. This person begins to do all kinds of things that they didn't do before. They're in church. They're excited. But what happens? They fall away from the faith as quickly as they came to the faith. The very first sign of a persecution or a hard time as a result of their faith, they're out. They're gone. This explains, I think, many times, many people we've seen, many people that you may know about. I've seen this happen many times in church where somebody comes and they get real excited. Maybe they raise their hand, they receive Christ, and there's this profession of faith. And they're so excited for about 1 month. Something happens. And they're back to their old way of life and many times end up worse than they were before. Superficial. No depth. No root. By the way, in a true conversion, there should be emotion. I'm not against emotion. I like emotion. And when a person truly gets saved, they are emotional. But you know what one of the first emotions a person should expect? Mourning. Weeping. Mourning as you repent over your sin and think about your offense towards God. Then receiving Christ and then tears of joy. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. And then it goes further. It impacts your will and your intellect and all of your life. The gospel goes deep. I think there are many who have had this superficial, emotional experience with the gospel. Now, I will tell you, there are some Bible scholars who are very dogmatic. They believe that this refers to a person who never got saved. Here's a person who never got saved. And they're still under the judgment of God. Some scholars believe that. Other scholars believe that, no, this is a person that got saved, but they stayed a baby. I will let the Holy Spirit judge that one. And the Bible says that we don't have the ability to look in people's hearts and see what's really gone on there. But I will tell you this, you don't want to be this person. You don't want to be that person. Is it real in your life? Look at the third soil. Verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Okay, they hear the gospel message. They receive it. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here again. This would speak of somebody who receives the gospel. They come into the Christian faith, but the Christian faith becomes a compartment in their life. Among other compartments, many other compartments in life. Okay? So you have the Christian faith thing going on in your life, but then as a Christian, you begin to get all caught up in the things of this world, the activities of this world. The Christian that gets all absorbed in the deceitfulness of riches, materialism, all of those things. And what happens to a Christian like that? Well, eventually those other compartments will swallow up this compartment. It chokes it out. How many Christians are like that? This would speak of, I think, a Christian who maybe doesn't leave church or anything like that, or goes into a wild, worldly way of living. But this is the, you know, they show up, they make frequent visits. But if you look in their life, the most important thing in their life is not faith in Christ. It's other stuff. And what happens to that person? They don't be fruitful. Again, there are some Bible scholars that take a hard stance here. This speaks of a person who never got saved. There are other Bible scholars that say, no, this speaks of a Christian who has truly got saved, but they're wasting their Christian life. Either way, we don't want to be that person. Amen? The fourth soil, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the heart that we want. This is the heart that Christians should desire and go for. Good heart. You hear the gospel. You receive the word. It does take its rightful place as number one in your life. You obey it. You're there for the long haul. You grow. You act upon it. You move. And the scripture says in the life of that person, there is explosive fruit. It's a life that's maxed out. That's the life we want. And here it is. It's available. It all depends on what you want to do with this faith. So I ask you, which heart are you? Which heart? You know, I do believe the Bible teaches that we're all to be sowers, that we're all, as Christians, we're to be those that are sharing the gospel. And there's a lot of wonderful things that you can see about evangelism from this. What is the responsibility of the sower in the parable? Just to sow the seed, right? Did you know that's your responsibility as a Christian, just to preach the gospel, just to share the word? Is it your responsibility to save people? No, because you can't. Who saves people? The Holy Spirit. Our job as Christians is to simply sow the seed. That's your only responsibility. Do that. The other thing I notice in this parable is what are the only variables in the parable? Just hearts, right? Those are the variables. The sower and the seed, those are the constants. A lot of Christians, when it comes to evangelism, they get frustrated, and so they try to change maybe the seed. Hey, let's change the message a little. Let's make it more palatable for people. Let's not offend people. And yeah, they may get a bigger crowd or whatever, but you don't change the gospel message. That's what's saving people. Don't tweak the seed. The seed is the same. And then a lot of people try to change the sower. Hey, we got to do something with the preacher. Or I got to do something more as a preacher. I got to talk a certain way. I got to be smart enough, you may think, when you're trying to share. Listen, work at sharing the gospel, but don't overcomplicate it. Tell people that Jesus loves them and died on a cross for them and what Jesus has done in your life. Very simple. I would hope that all of our goals as we're sharing the word with people is that people would become genuine converts and we'd see that explosive growth. Now that you know what kinds of hearts you're facing as you share the gospel, is there any type of strategy you can employ? What if you meet the person with the hard heart? This is the one that you've shared the gospel with and they're like, not interested. Time and time and time and time again. What should you do with that person? Should you spend a lot of time with that person? No. Really? Yeah, really. You know what you should do with the person with the hard heart? Pray like crazy for them. That person in your life that you've been sharing with, they have that heart. Pray for them. There's a spiritual warfare taking place over that person. Pray that God would bring circumstances into the life of that person that would break the hard heart. That would soften it. And then live that Christian life in front of that person so they know that you're the Christian. And when things do happen in their life that starts to break their heart, they'll come to you. Then you get to share. What can we as Christians do to avoid emotional converts? Or those that get caught up in the worldly things? Well, I think when we share the gospel, we should be incredibly straightforward and blunt with it. Did you know that there's a lot of people that preach a Jesus? And if you receive Jesus and you become a Christian, everything in life just becomes dandy. You ever heard anybody present the gospel like that? Hey, come to Jesus. Come give your life to Christ. And there you'll whistle for the rest of your life. There won't be a problem that you ever face. That is absolutely ridiculous. And somebody who gets saved that way, yeah, they're very emotional. It's cool. But what happens when the first trial comes? Hey, I didn't sign up for this. Listen, when you are sharing the gospel with people, you tell them that they're going to get saved. But there are also going to be struggles in this life. And Jesus is going to walk you through them. Prepare people. I think the other thing that we should do when we share the gospel is stress the lordship so that people would count the cost. Jesus did say, if you want to be my followers, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Again, I think a lot of people preach this gospel, just come to Jesus and get saved and don't worry about anything else for the rest of your life. All it is a fire insurance policy. But wait a minute. When Christ calls us to follow him, he calls us to let him be number one. He's the Lord and he's the King of your life. And we need to tell people ahead of time, when you receive Christ, he's supposed to be first place in your life. The compartment above all other compartments. I think we should, as Christians, be very optimistic when it comes to sharing the gospel. Remember, there will be some hearts that won't receive, but there are going to be those hearts that will result in explosive supernatural growth. So keep throwing the seed. How do you hear the gospel? What's your heart like? Why don't we bow our heads and ask God to deal with our hearts? Father, it is absolutely true that only you can understand our hearts. You're the one who looks into a human heart. I pray that right now each one of us would examine our heart. And that's what I want you to do in this just this quiet time. What's your heart like? What's the condition of your heart? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Has it become way too crowded? Or is it good? Is it a cultivated heart? If you are here this morning and you could say your heart's it's gotten pretty hard, then it's important that you respond to Christ today. It is so important that you open your heart to Jesus right now. And I would like to lead you in a prayer right now. If you've never received Christ, you pray this prayer with me. Pray, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Break up the hard ground. I invite you into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Change me. Cause fruit to abound in and through my life. If you prayed a prayer like that, if you prayed that to the Lord, He promises He'll come into your life. And He will change you. And if you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to come forward after this service and share that with me or some of our leaders who will be standing up. Let's all stand. Father, I pray for every heart here. Lord, that we would get our hearts right with You. I pray especially, Lord, for those hearts maybe that become too crowded. Lord, forgive us. Take Your rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Oh, we love You and we praise You. What a joy it is to be able to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.